We shall turn now to consider a portion of God's Word, the book of Psalms and the Psalm 130. The Psalm 130, we may read this Psalm, it is a short Psalm. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The words that we would endeavor to focus our minds upon particularly are the words in verse 4 of this psalm. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Now you will see in the context of the psalm just how important these words or the sentiment that is expressed in these words has to be to the psalmist. He gives us some idea of his innermost feelings, of his spiritual condition. He is supplicating God's throne. He desires that God would hear his voice. In verse 2, Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. And note where he is coming from, where his voice is sounding from. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. It is a cry, it is a heart cry. It is coming from the very innermost of his being. Out of the depths, I'm in the depths. I'm in the depths spiritually, I'm in the depths. The word that is used is a word that would refer to a deep valley or a deep pit from which it is difficult to escape. And the psalmist is feeling himself to be in such conditions. And out of these depths he cries unto the Lord. How sweet and precious that really is, that experience. How very encouraging that wherever we find ourselves, whatever our lot, whatever our condition, God can be addressed. The psalmist isn't in the house of God. He isn't in the tabernacle. He isn't in the assembly of the godly. He's in the depths. And yet he is confident God will hear my voice, even in these distressing conditions. But he is conscious, you see, of something more. He is conscious of his spiritual condition and of his sin. What a wonderful thing it is to be made conscious of the reality of our sin. It is one of those things that the devil will endeavor to blind us to. To blind us to the reality of our sin. And our consciences go to sleep. And you have the apostle warning us of the conscience becoming seared. The conscience that is that inner voice that speaks for us or against us, that approves of us or condemns us. We are in a truly sad condition. If God will allow us to come into that state where the conscience is asleep and we're not troubled by our sin, we're not bothered, it doesn't burden us, we don't feel condemned, we have no sense of the fact that we're grieving God, that we're violating His law, that we are bringing condemnation upon ourselves. Now here is the psalmist, and he says in verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? This is a rhetorical question. The answer to it is really in the question itself. What the psalmist is in reality saying is this, there is no possibility. If God should mark or count our sins, our iniquities against us, well, there's not one person in the human race, not one member of Adam's race who would be able to stand. And here he is with this consciousness that he belongs to those who cannot justify themselves before God. He knows himself, if my iniquities personally were to be marked against me, if God were to mark them against me, I could not stand. I could not dare to appear in his presence. I could not stand before him. I would fall under condemnation. But then he comes to this, and what an amazing little word begins this fourth verse. But there is forgiveness with thee. Ah, yes, God is a holy God. And he is a just God. He is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and he cannot look upon iniquity. And yet here the psalmist says, but in spite of God's justice, God's holiness, in spite of God's knowledge and perfect understanding of our sin and the guilt that we all are responsible for, there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness with thee. Isn't that what every one of us need? Don't we all need forgiveness? Oh, you say, well, I don't think that way. I imagine myself to be quite upright, to be a person of high integrity. I don't really feel that I have much to be troubled with, that God could mark against me. I wonder, my dear friend, as you sit there, as I stand here, what can God mark against you? What can God mark against us this very night? Oh, you see, I don't think too much about these things. Whether you think about it or not makes no difference. Nothing escapes the notice of God. Nothing is outside or beyond the knowledge of God. And he does mark iniquity. Make no mistake about it. It must be a serious thing then to have our iniquities marked by God against us, recorded against us, retained in the presence of God against us, or we don't even know about it. It doesn't bother us. It doesn't concern us. What an awakening when a poor, unforgiven sinner leaves this scene of time, called into the presence of God, to suddenly become aware, this is all marked against me. It is all marked by God against me. But it is too late to discover that then. And how blessed it is that the psalmist is able to write by inspiration, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And it is that forgiveness that we all need, and therefore it is that forgiveness that we would seek to consider for a little with you. And there are a number of things that we should note about it. The very first is this, the universal need for forgiveness. The universal need for forgiveness. Now, whether you believe it or not isn't going to alter the fact. You and I need forgiveness. That is a certainty. We need forgiveness because, as the apostle tells us, all have sinned. Every last one of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned. Has that ever really sunk in? Has it really gripped our minds? I have sinned. That is serious. I have sinned. John tells us that sin is the transgression of the law of God. I have transgressed God's law. It is quite serious if we transgress the laws of the land. And the arm of the law catches up. And we discover that there are penalties for violating the laws of the land and breaking them. And we take these things seriously. How much more seriously must we take this breaking of God's law? We break it in word, we break it in action, we break it in deed, we break it in thought. Jesus tells us just how easily we break the law when he said, if a man hates his brother, he's a murderer. He's guilty of murder. If we've got hatred in our hearts, we might as well be a murderer. If a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he may not physically commit adultery, but he is an adulterer. That's what Jesus is teaching. We violate God's law in the heart, undetected perhaps by men, but marked by God. Every last one of us stand in need of forgiveness. The psalmist David sums up what is the reality regarding not only himself but every one of us. What did he say? Against thee only have I sinned. Now the psalmist was responsible for a number of sins and crimes. He added sin to sin because he didn't go and confess his sins and seek repentance. He tried to cover it. He tried to hide it. And the circumstances just kept getting worse. The whole scenario was progressing and expanding, and his sin was increasing every step he took. But what does he say? Against thee, thee only, have I sinned. What is it to sin? It's to offend God. It is to offend God. You remember the prodigal son returning from the far country. And when he is embraced by his compassionate, tender-hearted father, what does he confess to his father? Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I sinned against heaven. Oh, you might say, no, you only sinned against your father. You showed disrespect. You were ungrateful for all his kindness. You wasted his substance with riotous living in the far country. You're a squanderer. You're a waster. Father, I have sinned against heaven. It's against God I've sinned. Does that sink in? Do we sit down and ponder the matter? Do we ask ourselves, what is marked against me in heaven, in the divine record? What is God marked against me? Because I've sinned against him. I have wronged him. I have broken his law. Yes, I haven't come to the point where I'm responsible for the outbreakings of public sins or sins that are visible to everyone around me. They are secret sins. God marks our secret sins. That was the great concern of the psalmist in Psalm 19. His concern to be kept from presumptuous or secret sins. The fact is, we're everyone guilty of sinning against God. We're in a very serious and solemn state, and we stand in need of forgiveness. But the question is, do we feel we need to be forgiven? As you sit here tonight, do you feel I need God to forgive me? I've sinned against him even this very day. I have not spent this day as I ought to have done. I have not had the devotion to God's worship that I ought to have had. I have wasted so many hours today in frivolous things. I've neglected God. I've neglected his word. I have sinned in my thoughts. I've had my mind full of sinful thoughts about this and that, and about him and about her, and about them and about these and whatever. The fact is, we're all guilty sinners. And we might be inclined to say, well, there are degrees of sin. And some sins are more heinous than others. And yes, we've all sinned, but there are sinners in this building, and they're greater sinners than me. C.H. Spurgeon records the agony of his soul for 5 years. He said he was miserable. He was in despair. Now, if you know about Spurgeon and his upbringing and his young life, he was morally upright, and everyone thought that. And yet, when it was perhaps said to him, but you're a moral young man, you're upright, Spurgeon said that he found his heart to be a reeking dunghill, full of every form of wickedness. Inwardly, you see, he discovered what only God the Holy Spirit can reveal. And we have to appreciate that if God marks our iniquities, he doesn't mark anything unless it is true. God doesn't mark falsehoods. God doesn't record sins that never happened. And if God were to mark iniquities, O Lord, it's as though you can hear the sigh. O Lord, there's none that will be uncondemned. The serious problem of the human race. And you may be here this evening and you're never missing the worship of God. You're in your seat. You're loyal and faithful and whatever. But that heart of yours may be just as Spurgeon's, a reeking dunghill. A stench in the nostrils of God. And you may be thinking to yourself, well, I know about the sins of certain persons that others don't know about. And I would not like to be one guilty of their sins. I would not like to be carrying around with me the reputation that I know others have because of the sins they have committed. And you may adopt that Pharisaical attitude, thank God I am not as other men. My dear friend, it matters not how righteous you may think yourself to be and how better you may imagine yourself to be than others. All have sinned. And sin is all the same in this sense. It is an offense against God. Now God himself, when he's calling on his ancient people to repent, what does he say to them? How does he address them? Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet. What does God mean? Though they be as scarlet. Glaring sins. Sins that can't be hidden. Sins that bring shame. Sins that are degrading. Though your sins be as scarlet. Though they be red like crimson. The idea is that they're so deep, or what it means is double dyed. They can't be erased. They can't be removed. They have left a lasting stain forever. There's many a man, many a woman like that. Poor souls. The devil has ensnared them and they've fallen into the devil's trap. And they've ended up sinning in such a fashion that they bring shame upon themselves, ridicule, condemnation, and they carry through life the burden of that sin. They can't erase it. It's like crimson, it's deep dyed. They can't escape from it. Everybody knows about it. And there they are, condemned, talked about, ridiculed, despised. But what does God say? Come now. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Even though your sins are like crimson, even if they are scarlet sins and crimson, deep-dyed sins, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Why? Because with God there is forgiveness. How sweet and how blessed that truly is. There is forgiveness. This isn't something that the angels declare. This isn't something that man has imagined. This is a fact. With thee there is forgiveness. So that there is hope for every poor, lost sinner. All have sinned. But declare the message to them, there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. Now then, the second thing we should ask is this and consider the only place where that forgiveness is to be obtained. Well, wouldn't it be something if we were to read here, well, there is many places, there are many places where we can find forgiveness. And you find in the human race, men and women seeking peace, seeking forgiveness from various sources in various ways. How blessed it is that we have the Word of God to direct us to the very specific place. Unmistakably, the very place where we can obtain forgiveness. Now isn't that something? We don't have to wander around thinking to ourselves, have I actually come to the place? Can I find the place? Can I discover the place where there is forgiveness? The psalmist says, but there is forgiveness with thee. How blessed that is. That forgiveness and God go together. It is with thee. It's as though the Spirit of God is saying, wherever the poor sinner finds God, he will be accompanied by the Spirit of forgiveness. He will forgive. It is with God and with God alone, after all. Like the psalmist, haven't we to acknowledge, it is against thee that I have sinned. So where do I go for forgiveness but to the one that I've sinned against, the one that I've offended? With thee there is forgiveness that thou mayest be feared. Now the apostle writing to the Hebrews, He tells us, gives us every encouragement to come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and that we might find grace to help in time of need. Look at the threefold cord here and this little psalm. Solomon, writing to in the Ecclesiastes, tells us a threefold cord is not easily broken. What a lovely threefold cord you have here. Verse 4. There is forgiveness with thee. Verse 7. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. And thirdly, with him is plenteous redemption. What a beautiful, strong, threefold cord. With God is forgiveness, with him is mercy, with him is redemption. How wonderful. Forgiveness, mercy, redemption. What a full, full salvation there is here. And it is with the Lord. We're not going to find it anywhere else. Reminds me of a little Irish woman, Bridget, a devout little Roman Catholic lady. And she was very devout, never missing Mass, always at confession. But she had a Christian friend who would talk to her about spiritual things, introducing her to the Word of God, giving her literature, instructing her, helping her, as she sought peace with God. It came to the point where the Spirit of God enlightened her sufficiently that she discovered this great truth. There is forgiveness with the Lord. I can be forgiven, freely forgiven. And when her mind was enlightened and the Spirit of God convinced her that she had received forgiveness and was no longer under condemnation, she informed her friend, who then asked her, "Well, Bridget, what are you going to do now? Are you going back to the Mass, to the priest?" And she said, "I'm going back to the priest." And a couple of weeks after she believed, she'd found true forgiveness, she went off to confession. And the priest encouraged her, "Daughter, make your confession." And she started off, and she was rhyming away her sins, one after another, nonstop. And the priest was becoming rather annoyed, and after about 20 minutes, he said, all right, Bridget," he said, "you don't need to go over all your little sins. You don't need to keep bringing them up." Well, she said, "Father, there are no little sins. We have to confess them all. That's what the church teaches." All right. And away she went again, confessing more. And after a half hour, he became so irritated, he stopped her, and he said, "My dear, there is no place for you but purgatory. All these sins are so terrible, you'll have to go to purgatory." So she said, "Well, Father, how long do you think I'm going to be there?" Well, he said, with all your sins, it's going to be a long time. And then she said, Father, you're mistaken. I was somewhere a couple of weeks ago, and I received a full pardon. And he was astounded, and he said, well, why didn't you tell me that you'd been to Rome, that you'd got a pardon from the Holy Father, the Pope? I said, no, Father. I wasn't in Rome at all. But I will tell you where I was. I was at the foot of the cross at Calvary. And the Lord Jesus spoke to me. And it was as though he said, daughter, go in peace. Thy sins are forgiven thee. He gave me a full pardon. And Father, I won't be needing your services anymore. And as Bridget was going out of the confessional, she heard as she was departing the mutter, heretic. But you see, that's what Jesus Christ procured. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. A full pardon. Now, what is the nature of this forgiveness? What kind of forgiveness is it? You often hear people say, well, I'm prepared to forgive, but I'm not prepared to forget. Well, I'll forgive for the moment, but I'll be cautious in the future, and I'll be seeking evidence that the repentance is genuine and so on. When we come to the Word of God, we discover that God, as the psalmist says here, does mark our iniquities. So he knows perfectly what needs to be forgiven. He knows the extent of the forgiveness needed. Now he, being a just God, is absolutely sovereign. And some poor sinner might conclude, well, if I have to deal with God, if I have to be confronted by God, can I really expect full forgiveness? Can I really, if I know my heart and I know my sin, can I really expect God to give me a full pardon? He will not hold or mark one sin against me again. Now, if we discover our sin, we may well wonder, is it even possible? You see, in fact, the chapter we were in earlier today, in the 18th chapter of the Revelation, there in chapter 18 and the verse 5, you have the city of Babylon, as we were talking about it. And what does God have to say regarding her iniquities? Revelation 18, verse 5, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. God hath remembered them. Wonder how many sins we've forgotten. Wonder how many sins we've ignored. Wonder how many sins we've tried to cover up. tried to hide? How many sins have we minimized? They're not very serious. They're not going to do anyone any harm. That's how we think. Because until the Holy Spirit teaches us and convicts us, we will always minimize our sin. We will always do that. Not only do we have God remembering our sins here in this chapter, but again in Jeremiah, Hosea, and the minor prophets, God again and again says, I will remember her sins. I don't forget them. I don't forget them. Now, if they're not forgiven, they haven't been forgotten. How very serious. Think of it, the stage we're at in life, and we look back, and we think, like the psalmist, of the sins and the faults of youth. We don't even need to go any further. The sins and the faults of a misspent youth. Young people, you're already guilty. You're already on the broad way. You're already requiring that God will mark up your sins. And He's doing it. And He won't forget one of them. Not one of them. And God is knowledgeable right now of sins that you and I don't even take seriously. Sins that we think are not really of any great significance. God remembers them. Because God doesn't think like you and I. He tells you and I, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Oh, that we could understand that. And the way you think about sin is not the way I think about it. And the way you treat your sins is not the way I treat them. I think differently about them. There is forgiveness with thee. What a forgiveness it must be. How can it be? How can it be possible? How can there be a forgiveness from a just God who declares the soul that sinneth, it shall die? The wages of sin is death. How can there be forgiveness? What does God say? He tells us through the prophet Jeremiah, I will remember thine iniquities no more. How can that be? How can God remember and then just forget? How can God remember and then say the contrary? I will remember thy sins. I will remember thine iniquities no more. I'm going to stop remembering them. The Apostle Paul, the great sinner, he considered himself to be the very chief of sinners. But he says, I obtained mercy. What does he write to the Ephesians in the 4th chapter of that epistle? Be ye kind one to another, verse 32, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. He did it for Christ's sake. What a forgiveness. Without Christ, it's impossible. Without Christ, no forgiveness. Without Christ, it's nothing but condemnation. Without Christ, God can't forgive. But because of Christ, He does forgive. Why does He forgive? Because Christ died for the ungodly. Christ bore the sins. The prophet Isaiah was saying, the Lord hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. My dear friend, have you ever got a sight of that? Sight of the mighty God laying your sins upon the holy head of His beloved Son, making Him entirely responsible. It was as though God was saying to His well-beloved Son, I now make you completely responsible for the sins of this man, the sin of this woman. You must atone for it. You must suffer. You must bleed. You must die. You must agonize. You in the holy soul that has been united, your reasonable soul, united with your eternal person. In that soul, you must experience the agony that the damned are to experience, who know not Christ, who are not forgiven. Jesus Christ laid down His life as a willing sacrifice. He poured out His life as a sacrifice, an obedient life, a pure, holy, sinless life. He laid it out before God. He became the sin bearer. Whose sins did He bear? This is the marvel. When a poor sinner comes under conviction of sin, like C.H. Spurgeon, the burden becomes so heavy that it often becomes unbearable. Now some, before their conversion, go through a deep valley of despair and darkness, conviction of sin. Others don't have that experience before they're converted, but it often comes later. That's how the Spirit of God works. But when God the Holy Spirit comes and makes our sin a burden, like Bunyan's Pilgrim, it is an unbearable burden. Think of it. God took that burden and made it the burden of His own beloved Son. And do you know what He was saying? Bearing the weight of that burden, the weight of your sin, my dear friend. You know what He was saying in His holy soul? I down in do sink in mire. I down in deep mire do sink. Where standing, there is none. Think of that. What was pressing Him down? Yes, it was the wrath of God. But it was the great burden of your sin, crushing His sinless, holy, innocent soul. That is why there's forgiveness. The only reason. But it is God's reason. And when the poor sinner comes seeking forgiveness where it is to be obtained, he don't come along with any arguments. Arguments based on their own goodness, their own works, their own righteousness, they come with nothing. The only plea they have is do it for Christ's sake. Do it for His sake. And they don't ask for that lightly. How can they? When they think of it, do it for His sake. They remember His agony. They remember Gethsemane. They remember Golgotha. They remember His shame. They remember the scoffing. They remember His agony. They can't forget it. Do it for His sake who suffered for me. Do it for His sake who bore my sin. My terrible sin, my sin that I'm ashamed of. And yet He had to bear it. And the shame that belonged to me passed over to Him. And yet God was saying, this is my beloved Son, bearing shame and scoffing rude in my place. Condemned, He stood. There He was, bearing the shame. And yet as He did, God still delighted in Him. And when He sinks beneath the great burden of sin and wrath, until His soul has that solemn cry pressed out of it, my God, why is this all taking place? Why is this happening to me? Why hast Thou forsaken me? Peter forsook me. They all fled from me in the garden. They abandoned me. Ah, but why hast Thou forsaken me? It is because there is forgiveness with God. And He provided from all eternity the great plan of redemption. And the Holy Son set His loving eye upon your soul cursed with sin. And He agreed, and He vowed, and He bound Himself to the altar to bring about the forgiveness of sins, to provide God with that basis upon which He could forgive sin. Now, what then are the effects upon the soul of one who's experienced such a forgiveness? Oh, to be forgiven by God. To know there is now no condemnation. God is receiving me and not condemning me. Well, God says, I will remember your iniquities no more because Christ carried them away. In the Old Testament, there was the scapegoat. There were two goats. One was to die and the other was the scapegoat. And the priest would lay his hands on the head of the scapegoat. And he would confess the sins of Israel upon it. And then by the hand of a fit man, He was to take that goat into a place, into the wilderness, to a place where no man dwelt. And there the goat was to be released, carrying the sins away into the wilderness, into the forgetfulness. And that's what God has done in Christ. Christ has carried the sins away that are confessed upon him. Because there is forgiveness with God, the soul that experiences that forgiveness is going to be changed forever. Because of the wonder of it, the marvel of it, the impossibility of it humanly speaking, and yet the wonder of it in reality. And it must surely, surely be an experience that produces a great peace. The peace of God that passeth all understanding. Great peace. Peace with God. Reconciled to God. Condemnation gone forever. Peace. Then there is joy. The joy of knowing my sins are forgiven. Go in peace. My sins, however scarlet, however crimson, however awful. I think I did tell the story of the minister and one occasion going in on the Sabbath night into the minister's room before the service as usual, and he put his hand up on the light switch, as usually did, to switch on the light in the room. And as his hand was on the switch, suddenly he felt another hand upon his own. And a voice in the darkness saying, "Do not put the light on. You do not know who I am, and you do not want to see me. But minister, can you tell me one thing? Can God forgive a murderer?" And the minister said, "Yes, I believe he can." "Are you sure?" "I am certain." And then he quoted some scripture text to confirm it. Then the hand was released. And the man said, "Thank you, sir, because in my past I committed murder. And I have fled from the law for years. I have no peace. And if you assure me that God can forgive me, I'm going now to hand myself over to the authorities." And he did. He said, "I'm not afraid of the consequences of my crime now. Whatever happens to me, God has forgiven me. I have peace with God. And that's all that matters." Oh, the joy of knowing our sins are forgiven. But it is also to be seen here that thou mayest be feared. There's the worshiping heart. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. It's not a slavish fear, it's a reverential fear. It's the fear of worship, reverent worship of God. You remember the lepers that were healed, and one came back and fell at the Savior's feet and he worshipped him. He worshipped in gratitude. And that's another fruit of forgiveness. Gratitude. Gratitude for what God has done. And forgiveness of sins produces hope in the soul. The hope. One day I shall see the one face to face that made the atonement. My dear friend, have you ever sat down and thought, what am I going to do as a poor forgiven sinner when I meet Christ in heaven? What will I say? What will I do when I look on the one who procured my forgiveness? How I will sing. How I will praise. How I will rejoice. Because now I will enter in to the joy of my Lord. And now I shall experience the full extent of the blessings of that atonement when I'm with the spirits of just men made perfect in holiness. Oh, the fruits of forgiveness. If you're a forgiven soul this night, you must be a happy man. You must be a woman whose heart is filled with joy. For forgiveness was a costly business. Forgiveness did not come cheap. That you might be forgiven cost Christ. It cost him dearly. And my dear friend, you ought to have a heart like that poor woman for whom much had been forgiven, or to whom much had been forgiven, when she broke the costly box of ointment over the head of her Savior. And while she was criticized because of the apparent waste, what did Jesus say? She loves much because she's been forgiven much. Do you love the Savior this night? For whose sake you've been forgiven much. What a Savior. How can you reject him? How can you ignore him? How can you despise him? What a Savior. And here tonight, you are as a poor sinner. No one but God knows the extent of your sin. Here's the blessed message this very night. There's forgiveness. Forgiveness right now for Christ's sake. And you could go from this building just like the publican to your house justified because of this remarkable truth. There is forgiveness with thee. Blessed forgiveness. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, we rejoice that it is true, it will be eternally true. With thee there is forgiveness. May we find that forgiveness for ourselves this very night. Bless thy truth to us. Oh, do thou apply it, we pray, to bring peace and joy to our souls. Receive us then, pardon us, and all for Christ's sake. Amen.